Take your Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Judges chapter 5. Tonight's message kind of deviates. We're in this series of messages called the Judges of the Judges. And it does kind of deviate just a little bit from looking at the judges, although it picks up with the judge that we looked at last week. We were dealing with Deborah and Barak. What we are going to do tonight, it's going to be a little bit of a different night as well, because you might want to tag team with somebody. If you're sitting next to somebody, and if not, scoot in close to somebody, make a new friend tonight, because you're just not going to have enough hands. Because you're going to need your Bible, you're going to need your outline, you're going to need something to write with so you can fill in your outline. You're also going to need your hymnal tonight. That's different, all right? So see why I'm saying you might want a friend? Somebody to look up in one, the other to look up in the other. If you can juggle it all, more power to you, all right? So, Judges chapter 5, let's get kind of a feel of what we're going to be looking at tonight, because it is different. I don't think in 30 years of ministry I've ever preached on this. And I almost skipped over chapter 5, not because chapter 5 isn't important, but we are looking at what the judges have been doing, introducing the judges, looking at the way that they delivered Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then sang Deborah and Barak, the son of Binoam, on that day." All right, so what we have here is a song. Chapter 5, if we were looking at this up to chapter 5, we had word, word, words, word, 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 words. And now if we were looking at this a little differently, chapter 5 would be a musical score. And you have the song that is sung by Deborah and Barak in this passage. So what we are going to look at tonight is their celebratory song. We are going to look at music as a whole. The reason for doing this, and as I was working on the message and everything, music has got to be and has been one of the most divisive issues in Christianity and in churches. And music has divided so many churches in our modern culture, and it started out, first of all, by dividing homes. And if you are old enough to remember what it was like when you were a teenager and that issue was there, and how you butted heads with parents over the issues of this new style of quote-unquote Christian music that was beginning to infiltrate the home. It had not gotten into the church. But the more that it got into the home, it started getting into the church to where it's at today, and it's absolutely a mess. It is a nightmare. On the Calvary Baptist Church Quincy, Michigan's website, this is where our ladies went last Saturday for a ladies' day out. And on their website is an incredibly lengthy, there's no way I would print this out for everybody, because I think when you print it out, it comes out to about 12 pages. So that's your printer ink, that's your paper, okay? So go to that, though, and read it. It is a very well-done, well-documented article that talks about their position concerning music. I'm using some of the quotes out of there and just kind of snagging some pieces there, as well as putting it together with what we see here in Judges chapter 5. You've got portions of this in your outline tonight. Let me give it to you in a broader fashion. In your outline, the music that you use positions your church in the community. It defines who you are. Once you have decided on the style of music you're going to use in worship, you have set the direction of your church in far more ways than you realize. It will determine the kind of people you attract, the kind of people you keep, and the kind of people you lose. That quote is sadly an accurate assessment of how things are in the American church life today. It is a fact that music is a key factor, if not the key factor, in why people choose churches today and why people leave churches. Multitudes of churches, by the way, that has been a key factor here. We have had people that have come here and they've said, we didn't know there was still a church that was traditional, conservative with their music. And we've had others that have left other churches because they said, it finally hit that point, that breaking point, where, not going to do this. And they walked away from it. Multitudes of churches during the last two decades have divided over the music used in the services. Music is the bottom line in the so-called worship wars that simmer or rage in churches across the nation and around the world. Many churches try to avoid the division and collisions by having two, three, or more services catering to the tastes, especially the musical tastes, of the various generations. Churches that have not gone to separate services have tried to have blended services that incorporate something for everyone musically. However, even in this blended worship atmosphere, there is some sanctified teeth grinding going on. From a biblical standpoint of New Testament practice, it should not matter to believers if a church has gospel concerts, singing groups, or choirs. What should matter is whether there is Christ-honoring congregational singing when the believers assemble for worship. That is the Bible's emphasis. The church with weak congregational singing is a spiritually sick congregation. And I thought, that is absolutely perfect statement. Because as you look through the scripture, and this is what we're going to do tonight, we are going to look at what the Bible has to say about music. And the Bible has a lot to say about music, and by no means tonight. This is why I'm saying you need to go read that dozen page or so website to get a fuller picture. And even then, on the website, it's going to give you a multitude of resources, 24, 25 resources, books, yay thick, all right? There's a lot to read on this. So as we look in our outline tonight, let's start filling in the blanks, the joy of singing. Why do we sing? We kind of dealt with this on Sunday night. Turn to Psalm 67, and we are going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight. So if you can't get to them all, please at least write the references down so that when you get home tonight, rather than turning on the TV, make sure the TV stays off, turn on a good reading light, get your Bible out, find these scriptures so you can read them yourself. Psalm 67, verse 4, the Bible says, "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth." And then that last word, the word Selah, is a musical notation. And it's like a grammatical or a musical pause. And it's like saying, stop and think about this. Let this ruminate in your mind just a little bit. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 9. In Isaiah 52, verse 9, we read this. It says, "Break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem." One more over here in the book of Isaiah. Go to chapter 65. Chapter 65 and verse 14. Just the first phrase of verse 14. "Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart." The joy of singing. This is something that as we come together congregationally to do, it should be a joy for us to be able to sing, and the joy is something that comes from our heart. It's not something that comes from emotions. When we think about joy, happiness is an emotional thing. Joy isn't necessarily an emotion. And when I say an emotion, you know that giddy jumping all over the place, you got this goofy look on your face kind of a thing. That's what happens when you're playing ball and you got the touchdown, you made the catch or the home run or whatever. You know, that you're happy. Because that disappears really quick when you get the next out or you get the next foul or things like that. Joy is something that happens in spite of. Joy is something that comes from the depths of the heart. And so as believers in Christ, we can be joyful individuals. Go to back to the Psalms, chapter 40. As we sing, there ought to be joy in the song that we sing. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 3, we see a phrase that six times this phrase is used all throughout the Psalms. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3. And the Bible says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." Six times the psalmist talks about this new song that has been put into the child of God. If you remember in the book of the Revelation talks about one day that there will be a new song that will be sung in heaven, and we look forward to that day. When you read those verses of Scripture throughout the Psalms, when you read that in the book of the Revelation, when there is singing taking place, that singing is taking place in the presence of God for the pleasure of God. That's why the singing is taking place. It is not taking place for the joy and the pleasure of the people. They are allowing it to come out of their hearts as an offering back to the Lord. That's why we are supposed to sing with joy. Notice as you read through these verses, that the Bible shows us, all these passages that deal with singing, shows it that it should be loud, it should be triumphant, there should be exuberance in our singing. It is supposed to be something that is heard by everyone around to the point that those who might be lost come under fear because of the joy that we have. Now, why would they come under fear over our joy? What do you think? Because they don't have it. And they don't understand it. And if we say, I have joy, and we're singing, you know, just kind of mundane, blah, that don't scare anybody. I mean, not a soul. But if we are just letting her rip from the bottom of our heart, out of a joy-filled heart with loudness and exuberance and passion, they're like, whoa, what's going on here? They don't understand that. And then to take a congregation, a group of believers to do that, they really don't get it. And that fear is something that the singing ought to create. Go with me to Psalm 137. Israel was and is a singing nation. You know, we even like those songs that have that Jewish flair, don't we? I love it when Miss Jan plays those songs. And as soon as you hear it, you know, oh, that's a Jewish song. Even if it was written in America, it has that Jewish flavor to it. And there's just something about it. We love it. The Jewish people were known for their singing. But notice here in Psalm 137, it says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof, for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raze it, even to the foundation thereof. Israel is remembering a time when they were in the Babylonian captivity. And this goes right along with what we've been looking at in Judges. Israel remembers, they know that they are in the Babylonian captivity because of their sin. And while they're there, the captors taunt them and say, hey, sing us one of your happy little Jewish folk songs. Entertain us. Those songs weren't for entertainment. Those songs were a message about the hope and the joy that they had in their God. And in Jerusalem, they said, how can we sing? And verse 2 tells us that they hung their harps in the willows. You see, their song had been stolen. Their joy was gone. Tonight, you and I have an enemy. Who is our enemy? Who? Satan. Satan is our enemy. He is a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. John's Gospel chapter 10 calls him a thief. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The thief, the devil, wants to steal the abundant life. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about that abundant life that the Lord gives us, the joy of our salvation. And if the devil is able to destroy that, why is it so important to suck the joy out of our life, Christian? Why do you think the devil is going to do everything to suck your joy dry? Okay, there's one reason. So that the lost can't see it and we look just like them. There's something else. And it's kind of like two sides of this. That's good. You're on the right track. We're defeated. Keep going with that. Discouraged? We won't spread it. Anybody else? These are all good. I'm going to sum it up in a verse. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10, the Bible says, just write it down. The joy of the Lord is our... So what happens if the devil steals the joy? What happens if our song is gone? We lose the power. We lose the strength. How many weakened joyless, songless Christians are in the world, are in the church today. And the devil has stolen the song because he's got the joy. Remember when David prayed, he said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Not salvation. He didn't lose his salvation. He lost the joy of that salvation. And there's an awful lot of Christians, I think, walking around our world, walking around even in Bryan, Ohio, who know Jesus Christ as Savior, but they don't have joy. And so where there's no joy, there's no strength. And there's no song. Do we see how important singing is, Christians? It's an indicator of what's going on in our heart. You say, well, I can't sing. There's nothing in the Scripture that says you have to have ability to sing. All you have to do is make a joyful. We can all make noise. Whether your noise is a one-note noise, and I've heard people sing the same note. The only note. It's the only note they knew. And an entire song, not up, down, nothing. And while everybody else may go, my ears are bleeding. Don't worry about it. If you're singing for the Lord, singing from a joy that the Lord's put in your heart, you are singing to Him. Let me tell you something. That is the most beautiful sound in the ears of the Lord versus the individual that can hit every note just perfect pitch, perfect dynamics, perfect this, perfect that, but their heart isn't right. The Lord is listening to the heart singing to Him for joy. So, the joy of singing. Roman numeral number 2 in your outline, what's the purpose of it? What's the purpose for singing? Why should we sing? Many would say that singing is for entertainment. It's for our entertainment. A fellow by the name of John Macagina rightly points this out. He said, Christian music should always function as a musical offering to God and not a musical entertainment for the people. Where in the world is music, God's music, supposed to be entertaining to us? It's supposed to be an offering to the Lord. Others might say, well, it prepares the heart for the preaching of the Word. I'm going to read this, then I'll tag on what I'm thinking here. The idea that the music prepares the hearts of the people to receive the Word has no biblical foundation at all. And when I read that, I thought, no, wait a minute, because I'm in that same age-old cliche, well, you know, the singing prepares the heart for the Word. And I've heard that for years. And when this individual said that, I thought, I'd never thought about that. Where is the Scripture that says the music prepares the heart for the Word? Not there. I mean, if you can find it, let me know, and I'll let the author, this John Macagina, know this, okay? I can't find the Scripture for that. He goes on to write, he said, yet it is accepted as a fact among many musicians in ministry. The Bible is clear that faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. The context tells us that this is about the preached Word. It says nothing about music eliciting, promoting, or encouraging faith or tenderizing the heart. Music is a tool. It is a God-given tool. But who does the work on the heart? The Holy Spirit does, not music. You say, well, that's splitting a fine hair. No, it isn't. I am not going to glorify music. I'm going to glorify the Spirit of God. I am going to glorify God, who uses all sorts of tools. You know, if I can glorify music, then I can glorify a donkey. Right? Did God use a donkey to talk, to deal with somebody? Absolutely. So if you can glorify music, then you can glorify a donkey. I'm not about to go glorifying a donkey. Are you? Do we see the difference? It's a good tool. It is a God-given tool, but it's a tool. It is the Spirit of God who deals with hearts. It is the Godhead that deals with our hearts. And only the Godhead can function on our hearts. Use a tool? Absolutely. But let's put the glory where it belongs. So, what is the purpose of singing? Letter A in your outline. Praising and worshiping the Lord. Go with me back to Judges chapter 5. I didn't tell you to do this, but put a marker here if you would, please. I didn't even put a marker here, so I didn't even tell myself that. Judges chapter 5, And let's take a look at some of these verses, and this is where we're going to start needing our hymnals as well. So, Judges chapter 5, the first purpose of singing is praising and worshiping the Lord. Chapter 5, verse 2, I guess comes out pretty plainly and says, "Praise ye the Lord." Verse 3, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes, I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel." Verse 11, "They that are delivered from the noise of archers in the places of drawing water, there shall they rehearse the righteous acts of the Lord, even the righteous acts toward the inhabitants of his village in Israel. Then shall the people of the Lord go down to the gates." Remember, that's a song that was being sung. Go with me to the Psalms chapter 66. Psalm chapter 66, and let's look at what the psalmist has to say about this. Psalm 66, verse 4. And let's just read the first four verses, because of verse 1 where it says, "Make a joyful noise." Unto who? That's who you're singing to, right? Not anybody else. Make a joyful noise. And it, is there anything in here that says, "And then dedicate it to somebody"? I thought I was supposed to be singing to God. So therefore, every song that I sing, "Lord, I dedicate this to you." Right? Okay, I just want you to read the scripture with me and tell me if I'm wrong there. Who's it supposed to be? Who's the song go to? To God, okay. "Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee, and they shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name." Selah. Pause and think about that. Again, quoting John Macagina in his book, writes this, "Worship music should not be performed or chosen in order to showcase the musical talent of the performer. Too often among the current Christian culture, musical artists are visited with unabashed adulation, idolization, and celebrity worship. Christian music should always function as a musical offering to God and not a musical entertainment for the people. Our problem has become that Christianity and even the church services," and when I say that, I'm saying as a whole, I'm not pointing a finger at us, so don't any of you that are on the music schedule go, "Oh, is he talking about me?" I'm talking about Christianity as a whole in the United States of America especially, because that's what we see on television, that's what we hear about all the time, that's what I'm focused on. I think in the average church all across America come Sunday, we've got our own brand of television show. We've got America's Church's Got Talent. We've got our own forms of American Idol and The Voice, where it becomes Star Search. That's dating back a little ways, but that's what it becomes. I will never forget, several years ago, a visitor from another church in our area came here on a particular Sunday morning. And one of our kids, and I don't remember who it was playing the offertory. And did a good job, I mean, but it was one of our kids. It wasn't Dino, you know, it wasn't concert pianist. It was one of our kids. And they came up afterwards and they said, "I am just so amazed. Do your kids always do stuff in the service?" And I said, "Well, those who want to, yeah." And he says, "Wow, in our church, it has to be camera ready. It all has to be professional. Our kids are never allowed to do that because it's not camera ready." Well, let me tell you something. I've never preached a sermon that was camera ready. Amen? You can say amen. Never. And I've never heard us do any song that was camera ready. But a lot of churches, that's how it's got to be. It's got to be this professional, hyped up, because we're performing. We're doing our worship set. I mean, we've got the lingo down for what the world is using. It's our set. Well, the first set will consist of this number of songs. Then we'll have a little interlude, and then we'll have another set. And it's like, really? So we're not really any different, are we, than what the world has got? Take your hymnal. Go to hymn number one. Hymn number one. Let's just look at the first verse, because this reminds us why we're to sing, praising and worshiping God. Oh, worship the King. all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, and girded with praise. Do you have any doubt who that song is about? None whatsoever. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, not to man. Do all to the glory of God." This is perhaps one of the greatest disasters that has happened in so-called Christian music today. Even if the Lord gets mentioned by name in a song, you are still left with music that could be sung to your spouse, to your boyfriend or girlfriend, to your dog, to a slice of pizza, to a pudding cup. Whatever your love interest is, you could sing the exact same song because the Lord is such a diluted and disguised mention in the song, it's unrecognizable. So therefore, you really could take that same song and use it another way. That's not the purpose of singing. That isn't why God gave us a new song, Christian. Notice the next thing. Go back to Judges chapter 5. Let her be in your outline. We sing to encourage the body of Christ. Judges 5:31 says, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love Him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might, and the land had rest 40 years." The final part of that song encourages them that if you love Him, you're going to keep His commandments, they're going to be as the sun when He goeth forth in His might. Take a look in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Israel has seen some really, really dark days. Yes, it's stuff they brought upon themselves, no doubt about that. But God had not abandoned them. He had not forsaken them. He did not quit loving them. Deborah's song was to encourage Israel, and for 40 years they enjoyed rest. In Ephesians chapter 5, look with me at verse 19. It says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Go to one more passage. Go to Colossians 3, verse 16, and put a marker there, because we're going to come back to this verse in a second to get another piece out of it. Colossians 3:16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts." To who? Each other? To the Lord. If we are singing to the Lord, that should have a part in admonishing the child of God, encouraging us. Christians, we need encouraged. And so much of the music that's out in the world today, the secular stuff, it's about broken up relationships, it's about drugs, it's about alcohol, it's about sex, it's about hooking up, it's about doing what you want, doing what's going to please you, and all those kinds of things. It's about living a hedonistic life. Turn your hymnal to Hymn 139. I guess we could say Psalm, but we won't because that's the book of Psalms. Go to Hymn 149. The hymn writer writes this: "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away, all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ." Is that song encouraging the Christian? Does it encourage us that it will be worth it? Does it encourage us to keep running? Does it encourage us that even though trials are going to come, it will be worth it? Okay? It accomplishes the purpose. Godly music will encourage the believer in the Christian walk. Letter C, teaching. Teaching. Songs ought to teach. This song that Deborah sang taught many lessons. So go back to Judges chapter 5, and let's look at the last part of verse 2. The last part of Judges chapter 5, verse 2 says, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel when the people willingly offered themselves." Verse 9, "My heart is toward the governors of Israel that offered themselves willingly among the people. Bless ye the Lord." Verse 14, "Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek, after thee Benjamin among thy people. Out of Maker came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. For the division of Reuben, there was great thoughts of heart. And we'll come back to that in a minute. Verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. Number one, under teaching, what's taught? First of all, volunteering. Volunteering. This is one of the prominent messages taught in Judges chapter 5. This song is a challenge to us to volunteer ourselves in the service of the Lord. We will be willing to sacrifice ourselves on God's altar, even if that means to death. The phrase, jeoparded our lives unto death. Go with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 8. The passage deals with Isaiah's vision, and in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. If you would, look at the lyrics to hymn number 440. Hymn number 440, it may not be on the mountain's height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battle's front, my Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice he calls to paths I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. The hymn writer clearly is volunteering to go wherever the Lord wants him to go. How about us? According to the latest figures put out by the Bureau of Labor Statistics, volunteering is in steady decline. Currently, less than 24% of Americans volunteer. That is less than one out of every four. Some of the greatest areas that are impacted right now, currently, and it is true even in our own community, our first responders, the EMT, the firefighters, and hospice volunteers. There is a severe shortage. You go past just about any fire department, anywhere, volunteers needed. When I first was on the department, I never saw that sign, and that's only been 11 years ago maybe. And now that's out. And I don't care where you go, you're going to see that sign, volunteers needed. The involvement rate in church nationally is even worse. An author for Leadership Network has written a book entitled The Other 80%, Turning Your Church's Spectators into Active Participants. The book offers a variety of approaches for dealing with the 20-80 problem. 20% of the people do 80% of the work while most of the rest do nothing. I tell you, I am very thankful that that is not an issue here. I do not believe it's a major problem. No, I am not going to be ecstatically thrilled until we have 100% involved in service. We're not there yet. But on the plus side, the positive side, I would say we have at least three-fourths, if not a greater percentage of our church family that is involved in the ministry in some form or fashion. And I thank the Lord for that. That is unheard of. Vacation Bible School. Most churches, there is a reason why they have gone to doing this big community vacation Bible school. It's because the churches cannot get volunteers. I actually have too many. I'm not complaining. Don't anybody say, oh, well, then I'll quit. No, you did not hear me say that, okay? No. We've got too many, and we've got a lot of workers in different places. So you know what that means? What I'm praying that means is that God's going to send us a slew of kids, and we are going to need every one of those people that are working. I know that just made some of our workers start to sweat. But I hope we load those classrooms down. I hope every single worker is needed. However, this issue of volunteering is an issue with the Lord's work as a whole, and it always has been. Back to the book of Judges, chapter 5. The last part of verse 16 talks about Reuben and says there were divisions of Reuben. There were great thoughts of heart. In other words, the heart was divided. And then you look at verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. They didn't get involved. They just let everybody else do the work. Go with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. What's the next four words? But I found none. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the Lord of the harvest said, pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send laborers into the field. For the laborers are few. You know, even the Lord knew what it was to have a shortage of workers way back when. So it's really nothing new, is it? Can you and I tonight, though, can we say that we are laborers, that we are God's volunteers, that we have raised our hand before God and said, yes, Lord, use me, send me, take me wherever you want me to go. I will do whatever you want me to do. Have we volunteered to the Lord to be that servant? Good godly music is going to encourage us to do that. Go back to Judges chapter 5. Here's something else good godly music is going to do. Judges chapter 5, verses 4 through 8. Lord, when thou wentest out of Seir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped the clouds, also dropped water. The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through the byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel until that I, Deborah, arose, and I arose mother in Israel. They chose new gods. There was war in the gates. Was there a shield or a spear seen among 40,000 in Israel? On and on those verses go. Number two, past history with its victories and failures. If we continue to read through that chapter, you're going to see this song talking about the history of what God had done and the history of what Israel had done in their failures. Again, take your hymnal. Go to hymn number 256. Godly music will remind us of the victories that we had in Christ, as well as how we defeated ourselves. They will remind us, don't repeat the bad history. Repeat, though, the good parts of history. Hymn number 256, the third verse. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Godly music serves that purpose to remind us. Let's look at another one. Number three, reminds us of God's faithfulness. Back in Judges chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, utter a song, arise, Barak, and lead thy captivity captive, thou son of Abinoam. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Good godly music is going to remind us of God's faithfulness. You know, God is faithful even when we aren't. God is true to his word even when we aren't. When we have promised and we have vowed and we have committed and we have dedicated and we fall flat on our faces in failure of that, God is still faithful to us in what he says in his word and his promises. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Take a look at another hymn. Go to number 40. I take you to these old hymns because I think there's something pretty special in these old hymns. And these old hymn writers wrote with these purposes in mind. Number 40, great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. How many Bible verses could you base just the first verse of Psalm or of hymn number 40 off of. I mean, as I was reading through there, different verses are popping into my mind. I hadn't written any of them down, but I'm just reading it. I'm like, yeah, that's found in Ecclesiastes. That's found in Lamentations. That's found, you know, and you can just see where all those different Bible verses were at. Godly music reminds us of God's faithfulness. Number four, the last one tonight, doctrine. You put your marker here in Colossians 3:16. Look at this with me. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Godly music ought to teach biblical doctrine. If music, and according to this verse, music is something to be used to teach believers, right? I mean, that's what it says. So then what is taught has to be important, right? And what is taught by that song has to be biblically accurate, not sentimental. If a song teaches something that is wrong, regardless of how sentimental it is, chuck it out the window. Don't need it. Music has a way of sticking with us, and somehow it embeds deeply in our minds. I am amazed. The songs I remember, I was an 80s kid. How many of you are with me? Look at that. It's amazing the songs I still remember. And when was the last time that I listened to them? The 80s. Okay, maybe the 90s. But how far back was it? And I still remember it. You know, I also remember songs that we learned back in whatever we had when I was a little kid. And all those big, you know, music things. I don't know what you'd call it. Music folders. And they would, you know, do all these different things. I still remember them songs. Isn't it amazing what we remember that was put to music? So therefore, if something was put to music that is not right, it is going to stick in our craw and taint our thinking and even affect our doctrine, more so even than if we just heard somebody say it. Because if you just had somebody say it, but now you've attached with it that tool, that vehicle, and now two things got driven into your mind with the same thing, pretty forcefully too. Isn't that amazing how that works? So therefore, what we sing, we got to make sure that it lines up scripturally, that it isn't sentimental stuff. There are a lot of songs out there that would fly under the banner of being quote-unquote Christian music. But if you really stopped and you looked at those lyrics, them lyrics are teaching stuff that is not biblical. They are teaching things that are sentimental, things that maybe make you feel good. A lot of those are funeral-ish kinds of songs, you know, talking about the big baseball game in the sky. And you say, oh, yes, oh, I know. I wonder if will I get to play first base when I get up there? So bad I just want to look at the person and say, what? Why would you say something like that? Oh, I just hope that's there. You know what that means? It means you've put something whole lot more important than what's going to be in glory. And I know, I've said before, I hope there's going to be chocolate there. Yes, Lord, I do. But you know what? That puts something, I'm not going to sing a song, will there be chocolate in heaven? I'm not going to sing something like that. Why would I put something like that in somebody's brain? You say, well, you just did, preacher. But you think about it. There are a lot of stupid, unbiblical things taught in songs. And people say, oh, yeah, I never thought about that. Stop thinking about it. You want to know what's going to be in heaven? Open this book. Read this book. What this book says will be there? That's gospel truth. You can take that to the bank. If this book doesn't say it, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It is amazing the nonsense, the undoctrinal nonsense that is passed off as Christian music, and it doesn't line up with the Bible. So therefore, what should not be taught has been taught, and has been taught as truth, and now it's in a song, and now we'll play it forever, and it'll become my favorite, and all that just tugs at my heartstrings. You don't get doctrine from your emotions. You know what you get from your emotions? Cults. You get cults. Every cult that has been formed came out of somebody's emotional tickle they got. By the way, the Bible warns about in the last days, there will be those who flock to hear those who will say what they want to hear, having itching ears. They don't want to hear the doctrinal truth. They want to hear what makes them feel good. And how much of music today, under the banner of Christian music, does just that? We've got to be careful with that. If you're on this special music schedule, you need to go over your music with a fine-tooth comb. Because in a sense, you are preaching a three-minute musical message. That thing had better be right. It had better be doctrinal. It had better follow the purposes of God's Word. So, I want to close out a couple more hymns. Go with me to Psalm 100, or hymn 175. I'm not doing that on purpose, honestly. Hymn 175. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. And then it just repeats, standing on the promises, I'm standing on the promises. Standing on the doctrinally sound promises of God's Word. You back up one page, we're not going to read the lyrics to this one, but the old book and the old faith. You go to page 178, the Bible stands. But go to hymn number 17. A lot of people turn their noses up to hymns. And they'll say, well, I don't understand them. They don't make any sense. Which shows us how biblically illiterate we've become. Let me show you what I mean. Come thou fount. Second verse. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. Just that phrase. And a lot of people will look at that and say, huh? Doesn't make any sense. What does it mean? I mean, we've sung it. Is that doctrinally right? Should we have sung that? Don't say, well, it's in the hymnal, yeah. No, bad answer. Should we have sung it? Is it right? What does it mean? 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. Let me read the reference. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Chapter 7 of 1 Samuel is a passage of Scripture that deals with Israel at a time when they were afraid because the Philistines had surrounded them. And the people have gone to Samuel. They are ready to give up the fight. They are cowering in fear. And Samuel prays, the Bible says. He offered sacrifice before the Lord, and the Lord gave victory. He set up a stone after it was over. And the word Ebenezer means God's help. He set up this stone as a permanent reminder, God's help. Hither by thy help I've come. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Can you raise your Ebenezer, that stone of reminder, at different places in your life where you remember how God helped you? That's not only doctrinally sound, that's straight out of the Bible, that verse. You know, Christians, music is a powerful tool. It's a vehicle to carry some tremendous truths. We've got to guard our music very carefully. We have got to guard it. I encourage you tonight, make sure your music choices are not based on feelings, on sentiment. Make sure they're based on the truths we've seen in Scripture tonight. Make sure that it's fulfilling the purpose God intended it to fulfill. Make sure it's not just music that makes you feel good, that you say, well, I'm not so happy to sing it. No. The joy of the Lord. Is it coming out of your joy as an offering to God? You see, it's that important, Christian. Music plays a tremendous part in our lives. It's that important. Tonight, lost person, You say, well, what does any of this have to do with a lost person? Well, music was never intended to evangelize the lost. And yet, that's what it's used for a lot today. That was never its intent. Music was a tool for the believer in Christ to use, for them as a vehicle to take praise and glory to God. Lost person tonight, what God provided to evangelize you, to lead you to Him, was His Word. The Word of God. The Word of God tells you very clearly, in no uncertain terms, that you came into this world a lost sinner. The Word of God tells you that without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you die and go to an eternity in hell. The Word of God also tells you tonight, lost person, that Jesus loves you and that He paid the price, the penalty for your sins on Calvary's cross, that He was buried in the tomb, that He rose from the grave, and that He wants to save your soul. The Bible tells you that. The Word of God tells you that. And tonight, those are truths that you can take as honest, biblical truths that will not fail. And when Jesus makes that offer that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, He meant that. And He will save your soul tonight, lost person. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, I wonder, tonight maybe there's somebody here and you say, oh, I have never trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Never. I know that I'm not on my way to heaven. I know that if I was to die, I'd go to hell. But I need to be saved. If that's the case for you tonight, would you pray something like this? Lord, I am that sinner. Lord, I do believe that Jesus loves me, that He died for me, that He rose from the grave, and that there is no other plan of salvation but what Jesus did. There's nothing else to it. And tonight I repent and I believe the gospel. I turn to Jesus and ask Him to save me. Have you done that tonight? Have you prayed something like that? Have you meant it? If you have, nobody's looking around tonight, but would you be willing just to slip your hand up to say, that's what I've just done, and I honestly meant that? Then our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the gift of a new song that You've placed within our hearts. And Lord, it is a joy to be able to sing to You. A lost world has absolutely nothing to sing about, but we have everything to sing about. First and foremost, our Savior. And tonight, may the songs that come from our heart, the words that accompany the melody, may they fulfill the purposes that the Bible sets out that music should accomplish. And Lord, may we desire that music would not make us happy, but that it would increase the joy, the strength that we have because of the joy of the Lord. Lord, we just pray that You'd help us not to allow the devil to steal the song, steal that joy away. And we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name. Amen.